This passage I want to read was John the Baptist's dad.
Luke chapter 1.
Now John and Elizabeth, his wife, had been barren. And the Bible says she was well stricken in years. That means she was well past her childbearing age. And, you know, I don't know if any of y'all have tried to have a child and couldn't. It's a hurtful thing. And in that culture, it was also a shameful thing. But she got pregnant because he was a priest, and he went in the normal course of his job, and an angel met him at the Lord's altar and told him he'd have a son. And John, you got to think about this. This is Gabriel. You know, this isn't just a regular run-of-the-mill angel. This is one of the archangels. You got Gabriel, Michael, and formerly Lucifer. And he says, well, you're going to have a son. You know, Elizabeth's going to have a son. And he said, well, how will I know this is true? And it doesn't actually, you know, give you the inflection, but you could see Gabriel just kind of bow up on him like, what the heck are you talking about? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And just for that, you're going to be dumb. That means you can't talk. You're going to be dumb. And apparently, from the other parts of the passage, he was also mute until the birth of this child, who was John the Baptist. Well, as soon as his tongue was loosed, as the scripture says, he prophesied. So I'm in Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 67. So as soon as Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, got his voice back, the Spirit of God falls on him. And I got to tell you, that's a hopeful thing. Because this guy, he had not just doubted God, he had doubted God in the voice of the archangel. But God didn't really hold it against him in the long term. But look at this prophecy. 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up for us in the house of his servant David, raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And I'm going to go back through this pretty much first at a time and pull it apart. Let me get my bookmark out here before I tear my ancient Bible here. 67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. It says in Revelation, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And if you look at where this prophecy goes, that's exactly what he's doing. And that spirit of prophecy could fall on you if you know the Lord. If you know the Lord, if you're reaching out to somebody in the name of Jesus Christ, that is a spirit of prophecy. Not bad. And hath raised, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. His people. Are you his people? If you've taken on you the name of Jesus Christ and accepted his gospel, his salvation by the faith that he gave you and allowed him to live in your heart and allowed his spirit to work out his life through your life, you are his people. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, not by works of righteousness which you have done. What has Zacharias done before this? He had doubted God. He is a man as we are men and women. 69, and hath raised up for us, raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Whose child was Jesus Christ? His 14 generation back progenitor was David, King David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Since this world began, there have always been prophets. Who was it that prophesied in Genesis? Was it? It was Abel, right? Abel is referred to by Christ. He said that the blood of all the prophets from Abel to Zacharias would be required of you, of this generation, to the Pharisees. So the spirit of prophecy has always been here. 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. What was the oath that was promised to Abraham? Salvation by grace through faith. Gospel's always been the gospel. You had this overlay, which was the Old Testament law, but that came 450 years after this oath was sworn to Abraham. 450 years. The Jews were under that law. They had to keep it, but they couldn't. Peter called it the yoke of bondage and the ministration of death. Paul said it was a schoolmaster designed to bring us to Christ. Look, when you look inside and you realize what a wretched failure you are and how you can't get it right, you know, that's true. That's true. I know what you're thinking. I'm a kid. It's still true for you. And that's all right. It's not a good thing for us as people, but it's good for us in that there's a better way that's been made. It says, Zacharias in here said, God hath visited his people. That's us. He's visited his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us. For us. When the angel came to Joseph, he said, you're going to call this boy Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. And that's us. And that's the oath that was sworn in 73. In 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. I suppose all of us, well, there might be a couple of the little ones that aren't aware of the story of the pilgrims and the first people that came to this country, America. And that is what they were trying to do. They just wanted to serve the Lord in holiness and righteousness and godly fear without being persecuted by their enemies. And if you look at their history, it was horrible. They got persecuted and chased all the way across Europe and finally ended up in Holland. They were working to the point where the final thing that kicked them over the edge is child labor. One of their kids literally worked himself to death, little kid. And they said, man, that's not going to work. And they came here to worship in righteousness and in holiness and godly fear. But what do you see in America now? Did you know that a chaplain in the U.S. military is prohibited by his own government from praying in the name of Jesus Christ? Does that sound right? And what if he does? Is he going to be allowed to worship his God in his chaplain's office in righteousness and godly fear? No. It's going to be a career ender. That's going to be it for that fellow. I mean, look around you. If you went and told somebody in your workplace of the hope of Jesus Christ, you would have a chance, possibly, of losing your job. The courts are now saying that children cannot only not pray openly in school, they can't pray silently in school, which I don't know how you would enforce it, but the intent's terrible. And this rising tide of evil is overtaking even this nation. I went from this chapter this morning back to Deuteronomy 28, which I'm not going to read it. It's lengthy. But I would suggest you take some time and read it. It's the story of what's going to happen to a people that turns from the Lord. And if you look at it, it's the story of what is happening in America now. The judgment of God is not about to fall on this country. The judgment of God is upon this country. It can happen in a moment, but sometimes it takes time. It talks about crop failures, rising plagues of disease. What are you hearing around you now? The main aquifer through the Midwest is going low. You've got AIDS, MRSA, all this stuff coming up. Our antibiotics aren't working. And you can see this. It's like a wave about to break across us. You see it. You see the problems financially. We were all here through 08 and 09. And yet, with all that going on, you have this promise of salvation. 76, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto the people, unto his people, by the remission of their sins." That's the call. That's the call. Look, you got, "For by grace are you saved." You are saved. If you choose to be, if you choose to accept, what are you going to do with it? If you listen to the songs we did this morning, like I said last time, it's not a random order. You know, there's a promise of salvation. I'll fly away. And then there's Christ within us. But what do you do with it? You got to reach out to people for the remission of their sins. To do that, you need to get this gospel straight. You got to be able to present it accurately. And you got to be able to live it yourself. I don't know if any of y'all are old enough to remember or liked Keith Green, who was a prophet with a heck of a voice and could play the piano. But he talked about the need to reach out into the nation around you. Now, he's gone. And the other people that have gone before you are gone. But this is your time. This is our generation. And this is our job. This is our calling to reach out. That's why we ended with, "Give me oil in my lamp." What's the oil? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, the apostles were trying to cast a devil out of this fella. They couldn't do it. And then Jesus showed up, and the people around him go, "Man, these guys, they can't cast this devil out." They were a little bit floored by that. So Jesus went and cast that devil out, and then the apostles said, "Why couldn't we do it?" He said, "This kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting." That doesn't mean that you hit the wall and then you pray. It means that you get up praying. It means that you're in the Word. It means that you're in fellowship. You've got all your lifelines intact. Look, when things go south for me or look like they're fixing to, preferably right before I do something stupid, I pick up the phone. I come and see Paul. I'll call Davey once in a while if I'm feeling brave. I'll get him on Skype. I don't have to mess up. I don't have to be as I was. And you don't have to be as you were. But you've got to get the stuff in place. The prayer, the Bible reading. Everyday Bible reading. You doing it? Are you doing it in the morning or in the evening? Just curious. In the evening? Okay, we got one evening guy. But then your schedule's strange. Excellent. It's not just chance. It's funny how that thing works. And I bet you, can I bet? I think it likely, if you started listening to Spirit-filled churches, like if you hear other people's podcasts or broadcasts and stuff, it's always been fascinating to me how you'll see in the church corporate across all the denominations, if they love the Lord, you'll see the same messages come through in basically the same period of time. But I'm glad to hear you're doing that. Are you in your Bible daily? You said it's a family thing. Well, you know, I keep pushing that, don't I? Why do I do that? Because if you want to know how not to, you could come see me and I'll tell you some stories. But I know this is a big deal. It's very helpful. All right, I want to carry this thing down to the bottom of this chapter or this prophecy and turn it over to Paul. 76, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest." You know, John the Baptist was not just a prophet. The testimony of Jesus Christ to John the Baptist was, "Among those born of women, there is no greater prophet risen." He was the greatest of the prophets. Did no miracle. What did he do? "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." The day spring, or the branch. "There shall arise a branch out of the root of Jesse." See, this thing, it says Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I do think it's worth hitting again. You had Adam and Eve, they actually walked with God. Like I could go out and, you know, cut firewood, walk with you. Whatever they did. They knew God as we will know God, face to face. But when sin entered in, that was cut off. And they no longer knew God face to face. But God, in his foreknowledge, had provided Christ as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Remember how we said that Abel was a prophet? The first prophet? How did Abel prophesy? It was through sacrifice. Right? Because Cain and Abel were brothers. Y'all know this story? They were commanded to offer animals, not anything of their hands. And when Abel offered a sacrifice, he killed an animal of some type and offered it. Cain brought the fruit of his hands, which was grain and whatever he grew. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Now, Cain got very angry about that and ended up committing murder and murdered his brother Abel with a rock, which tells you that if you don't need a firearm, murder ain't the fault of the weapon. But in doing that, Abel testified of this covenant, salvation by grace through faith, not of works, by blood shed. That was the testimony. All these things the Jews did, Paul, the apostle, said that these things were a foreshadowing or a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So all these sacrifices, everything was pointing to Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist, the same John we're talking about, got locked up by Herod, he wavered. He was a guy, right? Like we're a guy. He wavered, and he sent a couple of his disciples and said, go ask my cousin Jesus, are you the one? This is the same John that said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the salvation of the world. See, what did I say?
Salvation.
Ooh, it's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Thank you. Right, so here you got Zacharias, John's dad, balking at the word of an archangel. And then you've got John, Jesus' cousin, had to be a strange thing, says, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then John in prison, because things went south for him too, he's like, man, I don't know. He sent his disciples. And what the disciples saw, Jesus said, hang out with me today. And they saw the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the gospel preached to the poor. And Jesus said, go back and tell John, who's still in prison, what you saw. And he quoted Isaiah 35, which is out of the Old Testament. The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dumb will speak, the gospel will be preached to the poor. So this gospel it's in the Old Testament. It was like an overlay. I think that's important, because if you stay in Christianity, what happens is you do better, you look inside, you think, I'm doing better, and you begin to trust in it. And that is absolutely the path to hell. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. The leaven of the Pharisees was self-righteousness. Right? The Pharisee says, I thank thee, O God, I'm not like this publican, this Costco doggone stock puller standing next to me. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess, down to the last tiny seed. And the publican, he won't even so much look up to God, and he's saying, oh, God, have mercy. God, have mercy. It says, that guy, the guy that was humble, he went away justified. The Pharisee, he was praying with himself thus. Heaven turned brass ears to him. The thief on the cross, he said, starts out giving Christ the third degree, and finally he says, Lord, interesting, Lord, for a Jew that could only be one person, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, clearly he knows Jesus is going to die, so with the mouth is confession made to salvation, and with the heart man believes unto righteousness. All right, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That thief never paid a tithe. He never made amends for anything he could do. He was right at the very last. He was at the end. And yet, that faith was given to him, and he exercised it. Now, Christ died a little bit ahead of him, but he went right behind him. And that's why I think it's important to bring this out. Salvation has never changed. You got the law and all these works, and it doesn't change for you either. Jesus said, the law is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you did that, it would look a lot like the law, right? Because if I borrow your chainsaw and break it, I'm going to fix it. And if I bring it back still broken, then I didn't love you. Yeah, that's the way it is. It's written in your heart. I'm going to take it down to the end and turn this over to Paul, because he's giving me the hairy eyeball. 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Man, that's what I want. I want light in this darkness. Not that I don't love America. Yeah, I wore the uniform. Stood down Syrian missiles. Never got shot at. Praise God. I love America. But this is not ultimately my home. And I want my feet to be guided into the way of peace. My home has not always been a home that's peaceful. But it's getting better. It's getting better because she's submitting and I'm submitting to the Lord. And that's the hope we have. All right, Paul, get out of your way, bro.
Well, once again, there's more material in here than I have time. So I'll just say that there are a couple things that caught my eye in what he was reading. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 74. And you know, the whole fulfillment of promise here is, you know, the Lord swears by himself because there is nothing else greater that we would, in the fulfillment of this promise, and this is just saying what, with the fulfillment of this promise of the oath, which he swear to our Father that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. All right, what's interesting about this? I'm losing my voice. I love it. What is this the apparent contradiction here from what we have been teaching about fear, right? Our proper positioning is to fear him who can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. Well, this apparent contradiction then can't be a contradiction, can it? So what's he talking about? Without fear of the enemies he's been delivered from. If you've been delivered from your enemies, then you can serve the Lord and do anything he wants you to do, and the enemy can't come against you. That's the first thing. The second thing is, as it relates to the Lord, you don't have to fear that he's not going to show up for you. This is your deliverance. So, that's just not a contradiction. It's just, it flows out of the context that that's not exactly what he's saying. But people who want to come against the perspective of how we should fear the Lord, and you got Proverbs that testify, it's all over the Bible. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or knowledge, I think it says. Beginning of knowledge is either true or it's not. But this isn't talking about, the same kind of fear. This is, that which you fear is your God. Most of the people around here in this country today fear the government. And with, not without some just cause, but they don't fear the Lord. They don't trust the Lord to deliver them from their enemies. You know, if the government would be the enemy of you serving the Lord, it stinks to be the government. Didn't work out real well for the kings in Israel that turned their face away from the Lord. Didn't work out well for the first one. All right. The second thing about this is, it kind of struck me as Brad was going through this, that the Lord has always had one person that got it right. that feared him like he should and believed him like he should, and who stood as a living testament to the gospel that Abel was standing up for in the garden. It isn't the sacrifice. It isn't the service, the rituals. Sacrifice and offerings have I not required, but or desired, but a broken and contrite heart. Am I putting two of them together? Thou wilt not despise, O Lord. They got it. They understood. There was no covering of sin by the blood of these animals. The only covering for sin came from Jesus Christ. And I didn't say covering for sins. I said the only covering for sin. It covered all sin. But all people don't receive. They prefer to be their own gods. David stood as a testament to, you can get it right in his generation. He says, it was a screw up. He was absolutely a screw up. God didn't reject him. God never hid his face from him. So getting it right is obviously, it doesn't mean you're not going to screw up. Don't put too many double negatives in there and end up with the wrong thing. Screwing up is not going to get God to reject you. Only one negative in there, right? Yeah, that's the way that worked. It is in that way he can be just to judge those who did not receive the testimony of the man who got it right. So sadly, here it says to deliver his people. Well, he came to deliver the Jews. So this actually becomes a prophecy against the Jews here, because they received him not. And they took a lot of pride in being God's chosen people. And their constant petition to the Lord was to give them something else that showed that they were justified because they were God's people. You know, everybody's got kings. We want a king. That same spirit in the wilderness. We had leeks and onions and all this other. We were at least took care of when we were back in Egypt. The stuff that just burns the Lord's. This kind of spirit is the spirit that they had the whole way down the line. They wanted a government that justified them and showed that they were special. They wanted a place in that government, a place in that, and I mean religious system of government, the rule of order. They wanted to be the head and not the tail. They wanted their place to be at the head of the table. They wanted to be first in line to receive all those great promises of the Lord, but they didn't want to know him or his ways. He told Moses, he said, brought you out of Egypt. I've shown you my power. Now let me show you my ways. And why it's important, and Brad keeps hammering on, did you read your Bible every day? Did you read your Bible every day? It's how you learn his ways. Provision has been met. Not unknowable. He's loving. But you can easily, through rejection and rebellion, pride, iniquity, run afoul, run away from being able to receive all of this that He intended for your good. Don't let it be a testimony against you. Because for so many of the people that have gone before, the gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation and reuniting the spirit and the soul and reconciliation with God the Father is a testimony against them. They would rather be God themselves. You know, Lord, have mercy on me and Brad and Jeff and Philip and others in here, because when we were doing it ourselves, it didn't work out so well. But then He loved us, and He gave us people who we can follow after, receive instruction, get taught about the Lord's goodness and His graciousness and His loving kindness and His tender mercies. Let this be a promise to you and not a testimony against you. I'm done.